One morning in January of 2006, at about 6:30 in the morning, the Sago mine in West Virginia had an explosion of methane gas. Randy McCloy and 11 other men were trapped down below in the mine. The men went to one site as far away from the carbon monoxide as they could get, and they knew that they were in big trouble. There was the possibility that they would all die, and they knew it right from the start. They burned just one of their headlamps at a time, and they clustered together. After they'd been down there for some time, the senior man, whose name was Junior Toller, he stood up and he said, "All right, boys, why don't we just say a little prayer here?" And he recited the sinner prayer, and the men all prayed and prayed as if they were trusting Jesus as Savior. We certainly hope they were doing that. The carbon monoxide poisoning causes you to have headaches and nausea, and then sometimes even causes deep depression and emotional changes. And the men were sure that they were in trouble, and so Junior suggested that maybe they'd all like to take some paper and the pencils they had on hand and write notes to their family members just in case things didn't go well. And so they began to do that. And then one by one, the men started fainting, drifting off. And Randy remembers feeling dizzy and nauseated. And he was starting to drift off. And then all of a sudden he heard this crashing noise. He was hoping it was a rescuer coming through the wall of the mine, but it wasn't. It was just one of his friends crumbling over and his stuff clanking onto the floor. And he remembers thinking at that time that he was going to die. And so here's what he prayed. He prayed that sinner's prayer again. And he said, "Lord, don't let me die. Not like this." And that's his last conscious thought. Well, today we're looking at what it is to be in a very bad world. Not quite, maybe, like a dark mine with carbon monoxide, but it's the next thing to it. And in this world of darkness, we have a Redeemer. It's Christ. We're talking about the ministry of the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. We want to talk about a phrase that comes up often in the prison epistles, as we call them. And the phrase is "in Christ." And when we talk about the ministry of Christ, you realize in Paul's mind that just defines everything in the whole world. It defines everything that he was about, everything that he ever wanted to teach. It was Christ. And that little phrase "in Christ" is extra special. I want to show you from the Bible in these prison epistles. What did Paul write about when he was in prison? I want to show you what he thought of Christ. And basically it comes down to this. He thought that Christ was the boss of the world. And he thought that Christ was the fixer of the world. The boss of the world and the fixer. And I want to show you just how clear all of these are in the prison epistles. In the first place, Jesus is the boss of the world. You see these bold statements everywhere in the prison epistles. For example, Colossians chapter 1 has this tremendous passage on Christology. You know, who is Christ, what he's all about. In verse 13, we have these words. Paul says, speaking of God, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So his son has a kingdom. It's like a king in exile, a king who is off somewhere getting things together and ready for the takeover. That's the kingdom of his dear son. In verse 14, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Verse 15, "and he is the image of the invisible God." The image of the invisible God. So this Christ is the spitting image of the invisible God. In Greek, the word is icon, like icon. He is the icon of God. If you're going to worship a God who you cannot see, where will you turn? You turn to look at Jesus. He is the icon of the invisible God. You can't see him, but you can see the icon. The icon, the image is Jesus, and you worship him. He goes on to say in verse 18, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." He is in first place. He is more important. He comes first. He's before all things. By him, all things consist. He's holding the whole thing together. It says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the boss of the church. And then it says in verse 18 further, he is the beginning. You say, the beginning of what? The beginning of everything. If an artist is going to make a painting, it begins in his mind. He's the beginning of everything. He is the beginning, and he is the firstborn from the dead, as if the tomb were a womb and he came out first. He's the one who conquers death. In Colossians 2:9, it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The entire body, the entire person of God in his body. That's Christ. He is the boss of the world because he is God. And so in verse 18 again of Colossians 1, it says that in all things he should have the preeminence. He's the boss. He is in first place. That's the way Paul thinks of him. So you see, he's the boss of the world. He's the world's creator. Colossians 1:16 says he has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And it says, by him were all things created. All things. So when you see something that you like, you see something beautiful in nature, Christ made that. By him were all things created, visible and invisible. You can't see certain things that are out there, but he made them, whether they're visible or invisible. If they're in heaven, you imagine, wouldn't it be great if I could ever see an angel? Well, he made the angels. He made all things, visible and invisible. If they're angels, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, he made those. So he's the boss of the world because he created the world. He's the world's God. He is God. He's the world's creator. And he's the world's conqueror. So remember, we said he has a kingdom. And over, Paul says, and you know that he is the conqueror. He's the conquering king. And so as a conqueror in Colossians 2:15, he spoiled principalities and powers. Talking about demonic, high-ranking, satanic agents, he was able to conquer them and take away what they had. He spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly. That's because the generals in those days, when they came back into the cities and towns in the Roman Empire, it was their glory to have a parade, and in the parade, all of their prisoners of war. So it says when Jesus spoiled these principalities and powers, the evil spirits of the world, he not only conquered them, he paraded them somewhere in the invisible world to show that he had triumphed over them. So he's the boss of the world. He's the boss of these satanic agents that are in the world. He is the boss of the world. So we say he's the boss of the world. And everywhere, Paul says, you know, he's in first place. He is God. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in him. He is God. He is the creator. And so he is. Well, he's the boss of the world and he's the fixer of the world. And that's where it gets a little personal, because he has to fix you and me. But it's bigger than just you and me. He fixes the entire world. So you have these statements in Paul about bringing the world back to the way it should be. Sometimes we call that redemption, buying the world back. Bringing it back to where it belongs. And so there's this derailed physical universe. As you know, there are storms, and the storms batter down our houses, and they make us sick, and they threaten our lives, and they sink ships. This is a very difficult world to live in. The natural world, the physical universe, is a serial killer. It attacks us. It causes us to get sick, to have threats constantly, to die. And so how do you fix that? Jesus is the fixer of the physical universe. In Ephesians 1:10, Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So it's all going to be put together again in Christ. Remember, that's that phrase, in Christ. The entire world that is so broken has to be put back together again. And it's going to be put back together again in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul makes mention of the eternal purpose which God has purposed in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the fixer. He's the boss of the world. He's the fixer of the world. He has to put it all back together. It's so broken. It's so messed up. And he has to put it all back together. Not only the physical universe, but the spirit world has to be made right again. We made reference a few minutes ago to what he's doing in the spirit world. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's the New Testament designation for rankings of evil spirits. He is the head of all principalities and powers, and you are complete in Him. He's the boss of all the demonic and angelic creatures that are in the world. He has to make the world right again because it's very wrong. We mentioned verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, we are talking about the work that was done in Christ when God raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. And then the text says, far above all principalities and powers. Those are the rankings again. Far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. He is the boss of the evil spirits, the boss of angelic spirits, good angels. He's the boss of the entire universe, and He has to fix it because the rebellion has everything so broken now. But He is the fixer of the rebellion. And to make it more personal still, He's bringing humans back to where they belong, and not just humans in general, but you and me. The greatest thing for us to consider when we're down, when we need courage, when we're discouraged with life, is that Jesus is our fixer. And we don't ever have a problem that's too hard for Him to fix. More than 100 years ago, Harry Monroe was standing before a judge in Detroit, Michigan, because in addition to other petty crimes and chronic drunkenness, he had passed some counterfeit bills. He was caught and he was being tried for counterfeiting. And he stood before that judge and he said, I think that if anybody would ever just give me another chance in life, I would live a good life and I'd never go back to this. And the judge said to Harry Monroe, he said, okay, well, that's the deal then. I'm going to give you your chance. Let's let this be the end of it. Harry Monroe went from Detroit to Chicago. He was sitting in a bar and he's ready to take a drink. And the thought occurred to him in that moment, if I do this, if I go back to drinking, then I know I'm going to miss my last chance. So he got up and he never had the drink. He got up and he walked down the road. And as it turned out, he was on the road where the Pacific Garden Mission is, a rescue mission for people who are down and out and need to hear the gospel and need some help. So he went into the rescue mission. And there that day, he became a Christian. Well, everything changed for him. He actually was quite a good singer. And after he'd walked with the Lord for a little while, they asked him to actually lead the music for the rescue mission. So there he was eventually on the platform, leading the music night after night at the Pacific Garden Mission. Well, his life was changed. That's what Jesus does. He fixes people. He's the fixer of the universe, the fixer of the demonic rebellion in the universe, and the fixer of people like you and me. And not only did Harry Monroe have that experience, some years later, Mel Trotter was walking along the sidewalk and he came into the Pacific Garden Mission and heard what Harry Monroe was talking about in his own life experience. Mel Trotter's experience was in some ways worse than Harry Monroe's. Mel Trotter was a hopeless drunk. He was a hardcore alcoholic. When he got married, he promised that he wouldn't drink anymore, but he didn't keep his promise. And when his little son was born, he promised that he wouldn't drink anymore, but he couldn't help himself. And his deal was binging. He would go for some period of time, and then he'd go out, and he would just binge. He'd stay drunk for literally days. One time, he sold all of the family possessions, whatever assets they had, he sold them so that he could get more alcohol. He was a hopeless drunk. And then one day he went on a binge, of course, promising that he wouldn't. He went on a binge and he was drunk for 10 days. When he finally came back home, he walked in the house and his wife was holding the dead body of their little 2-year-old son who had died while he was gone, partly because he didn't provide for his family. He abandoned them and he sold everything and they had no food, no adequate food, no adequate medicine and no way to pay for doctors. And so everything got out of hand and the little 2-year-old died. And he walked in with his wife cradling that little boy and he knew that it was his fault. He was a hardcore alcoholic and he was never going to change. That's what he said. Well, he decided what he would do. He would kill himself. He took his shoes off his feet in a Chicago winter, traded it for a bottle of alcohol, and his idea was to get drunk and throw himself into Lake Michigan and die. That was his plan. just before he threw himself in Lake Michigan, he walked past Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. He went in and he heard Harry Monroe tell his story about when he was a counterfeiter and a criminal and a hopeless drunk. And the thought occurred to Mel Trotter, if you could be fixed, maybe I can be fixed. And that's exactly what happened. Mel Trotter trusted Jesus as a Savior that day. Pretty soon, Mel Trotter had grown in the Lord, and he came to the place where he wanted to start his own rescue mission in St. Louis. So he left Chicago, went to St. Louis, and he started his own rescue mission. And he was so good at rescue mission work, they began to consult with everybody else about how to start rescue missions in their areas. And he was the consultant to help start 65 other rescue missions in his lifetime. That is a fixed person. A person who was so hopelessly broken and now so gloriously fixed. And that's what Jesus does. He can fix you when the problem is only you. And you know what else? He can fix you when the problem involves somebody else. Imagine being a junior in high school and being a young lady of a sensitive disposition. That's Shannon Etheridge. She's going down the road, junior in high school, and it's a country road, and there's not a soul around. And she did what all girls have to do when they're driving. She had to put her makeup on while she was driving. And so looking in the mirror, not seeing the roadway very well, she struck a bicycle rider, an adult woman on a bicycle. Had no idea that she would be there. Had no idea. And she struck this woman, and the woman died. Now, Shannon is a Christian. She's a believer. And sometimes really bad things happen even to believers, you know. And you think, well, she shouldn't have been doing that. But we all shouldn't be doing a lot of things. I mean, it was not sinful. It was not something that is so awful that we could never imagine doing it ourselves. We all do things like that. We just haven't hit the bicycle rider. But it could happen to a person like you or me. And so there's Shannon, and she's a sensitive Christian girl, and she hates herself for this. Can you imagine what it would be like? She hates herself for this. Well, the day before the funeral service for the bicycle rider, Shannon knew what she had to do. She had to go and visit the husband of this woman that she killed. And she hated to go. I mean, what is she going to say? How can she do this? But she's a Christian. She has to go. And so she knocks on the door the night before the memorial service. And when the door is open to her, she is met by Marjorie's husband. His name is Gary. And she doesn't even know how she's going to face this man. And Gary comes walking toward the front door down the hallway. And she thinks, he's going to be so angry, he's going to yell at me and I have to brace for this. And that's not at all what happened. Gary saw her and opened his arms like this as he walked toward her down that hallway. And he grabbed her and hugged her. And she was just weeping. And she said, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry about what happened to Marjorie. I don't even know what to tell you. I'm so sorry. Well, she wouldn't have known it. But she walked that day into the lives of some dear Christian people. Marjorie and Gary were Wycliffe missionaries at home at the time, and they were devoted Christians. And when the situation was explained to Gary that this young girl, a junior in high school, had hit his wife and killed her as Marjorie was on the bicycle, as soon as Gary understood the situation with his wife, he said, what about the poor girl? How is he doing? And from that day on, when he hugged Shannon, he personally oversaw her discipleship and her emotional health for the rest of their lives. You know what that is? That's being fixed. Who's fixed? Shannon's fixed. Marjorie is fixed because she gets to go to heaven. Gary is fixed because the love of Jesus makes him able to cope with such things. And not just cope. He's excelling. He's thriving. He's flourishing in that environment. That's fixed. So in the scripture, when we hear these things about Christ, remember what it says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are fit to be inheritors of the eternal kingdom. He has made us fit for that. We belong. So Paul says, you know, he's the fixer. No matter what you've done, if you've been so foolish, and what if you've been a hardcore drunk? What if you were so rotten that your 2-year-old son died because you neglected to take care of him properly? What if that were your situation? What would become of you then? Paul says, he has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You belong. You say, but I was a hardcore drunk. I made a terrible mistake. I hurt somebody very, very badly. Maybe I killed somebody. Yes, but you could be made fit because Christ is a fixer. He has delivered us, says that Colossians text. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered, that slave talk. You used to be a slave, but now you're redeemed. Now you're delivered. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and that's some serious power. How would you ever be delivered from Satan, from his agents who are so powerful, who trap people in sin and drag them to hell all the time? The road to hell is paved by Satan's agents leading you every step of the way. How are you going to be delivered from the power of darkness and moved into the kingdom of his dear son? It's because you have a redeemer. You have a fixer. And Jesus is that fixer. Paul says in Philippians 3:9 that his great desire is to be found in him, in Christ. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, what I want is just to be found in Christ because he's the fixer. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. He fixes people. And that's all I want. I want to be found in him. Next week, we'll talk about what that term in him means more specifically. But for now, imagine this, being in the embrace of Christ. I want to be found in him, that he's watching out for me, that he's fixing me. He's my redeemer, my deliverer. And I'm not going to be a slave anymore. I have been fixed and redeemed, and I am found in him. In Philippians chapter 3, again, verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A high calling in Christ. A high calling. What if you are a hardcore substance abuser? A high calling for you. What if you are the person who foolishly hurt somebody in your life and you hate yourself for it? What if that's you? You have a high calling. In Christ, you have a high calling. He's the fixer. He takes somebody with no calling, somebody who's ready to jump into Lake Michigan and drown himself because he's a no-count bum. And he takes that person and gives them a high calling, from no calling to a high calling. That's what he does. He's the fixer. And it doesn't really matter how broken you are, because the testimony of 2,000 years of church history, as well as all of these passages we're looking at today, says he fixes it all. He conquers when the demons rebel. He conquers death. He makes us fit to be inheritors with the saints in light. He fixes it all. Christ is not only the God of the world, he's the fixer of the world. It's just what he does. So we go back to West Virginia and the mine explosion. Right across the street from that mine is a church. All of the family members, the news media, government workers have gathered at the church. The church has become command central for all that are affected by the explosion in the mine. Here is Anna McCloy. She's in the church fellowship hall. And in the middle of the night, she doesn't know it, but a big black SUV has pulled up in front of the church entrance. And the governor of the state of West Virginia and the president of the mine have gone inside the sanctuary. She didn't see any of that happening. She's not there. But she suddenly notices that there's a hush that has settled on the entire property. And so she thinks maybe they're praying inside the sanctuary. So she leaves the fellowship hall and she comes into the sanctuary. As she approaches, she doesn't really hear all that's going on. She thought it was going to be prayer. It's really the president of the mine, and he's talking to all the people who have gathered. And what she hears as she's coming in and trying to find a place to hear better and to sit down, she hears words like perished and bodies. And she now realizes the announcement that's being made. The men didn't survive. And the feeling in the room, they all said, was something like if the entire church had suddenly gone over the side of a cliff and the air was all sucked out of them by the sudden fall and they hadn't found the air yet to scream because that's what was coming next. And suddenly the first people started to get their air and there were these sobs and groans. And Anna is just about ready to faint dead away. She's holding on to the pew in front of her, and her legs are starting to give out. And she hears the president of the mining company suddenly say, "There was one survivor, Randall McCloy. Her man, her husband, was the one survivor." Now that's big, that's drama. But let me take you to a real drama. In the hallways of heaven, with people dying in the blackness all around us, delivered from the power of darkness. It's very dark. But the blackness all around us, we stand and the witnesses of heaven stand. And everything is bad news, bad news. And then there's an announcement made. We have a survivor. And once upon a time, that was your name. That was called. We have a survivor. There's one who's been fixed. There's one who's delivered from the power of darkness. Delivered, rescued, saved. There's one who's delivered from the power of darkness and translated, picked up and moved to the kingdom of his dear son. We have a survivor. And one day, if you're a born again Christian, that was what they said about you. And not just about you. Because how heartbreaking would it have to be for all of us if we were the only survivors? But then on another day, there was another announcement in heaven. We have another survivor. This was your baby. Good news. Your baby has come to know Jesus. Translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And maybe your spouse. The dear people, one by one. And the announcements are made in heaven. We have another survivor. Translated into the kingdom of God's dear son. Translated. Delivered. And that's because Jesus is the fixer. And when you think of what Paul was facing in prison, he is not sure that he is going to survive prison. Remember, Rome could either choose in their courts to execute him or to release him. Prison is not itself the punishment. Either you go free or you're executed. And he had no assurance that he was going to go free. In what might have been the last period of his life, as far as he knew, he said that the message that mattered more than any other message is this. Christ is the boss of the world. And Christ is the fixer of the whole world. And if you don't understand that today, I hope you'll consider it very, very carefully. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. Christ is the fixer of the world, sure enough, but only for those who call upon him for his salvation. You remember the fellows that were in the mine, prayed the sinner's prayer. They're calling on Jesus to fix them, to deliver them from the power of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of his dear son, where they would be fit to be inheritors with the saints in light. And if you have never yet called on Jesus to be your Savior, can I remind you of the gospel? Here it is. Jesus died on the cross to wash away your sins. He suffered infinitely so you could suffer not at all in your place. He rose from death after 3 days. He's alive today, not dead. And he is the fixer of all who come to him. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's up to you. Do you want him to be your fixer? Do you want him to translate you into his dear kingdom or not? that's up to you. It's your call. But the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you haven't already done this, I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And you have this promise that no one who comes to Him will ever be cast out. So I'd like to lead you in this prayer. If this is the way you feel about it, I hope you'll pray with me right now. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross just like the gospel says. That You rose from death after 3 days just like the gospel says. That You're holding out for me the free gift of everlasting life. To go to heaven forever, to be one of Your born-again children forever, to be forgiven forever no matter what I've ever done. As a free gift. And today I want You to fix me. I'm saying yes to You today. And I believe, according to Your promise, that no one who comes to You like this, who calls on You like this, will ever be cast out. So I thank You.